In the West, there are still a few good men left. Men of God, like the circuit-riding preachers of old. Proclaiming truth like the holy prophets of old. Strong and bold. You're about to hear politically incorrect, but biblically correct truth from circuit-riding preacher Peter Peters, whose home base is a radio ranch nestled in the Laramie River Valley near Laramie, Wyoming. The Radio Ranch is a working cattle and horse ranch where circuit riding preacher Peter Peters broadcasts nightly worldwide on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network, reaching the world through satellite, radio, television, shortwave, and the World Wide Web. Riding for the brand, he preaches for the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His circuit not only includes a radio ranch outreach in Wyoming, but also the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the colorful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, where he has preached for over 30 years. The messages preached there by Dr. Peters on Sunday morning are streamed live on the internet and are archived at the ministry website, scripturesforamerica.org. Dr. Peters' politically incorrect but biblically correct sermons are available on CD and DVD. Many in America, Canada, and all over the world are on the free CD and DVD ministry. Our address will be given at the end of this broadcast. And now, here is Dr. and Pastor Peter John Peters with the Word of God.
Why don't we have prayer together? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Grant to us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to begin with another untold story. I want to say as I begin this message, this is not the sermon that I wanted to preach today, but it's the sermon I'm supposed to preach today. For certain someone's out there, and I don't know who they are and how many of them there are, but I know they are out there, and if you are one of them, you had better listen. There will be about 250 radio stations coming up that will be playing this two-minute message, and God only knows how many will listen, but this is what they will hear. Another untold story, a message that we're going to use to bring this sermon in.
Another untold story, here it comes. Another untold story, here it comes. Another untold story that you have not been told from. Another untold story.com.
The greatest storyteller once told a sad story, or shall we say described a sad scene, a scene of the deceived. He warned of deceivers when he said, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Then he described the sad scene of the deceived. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you.'" Could the preachers in our land today be deceivers? And what is one of the possible main common denominator deceptions in most churches in America today? A deception that has kept people from doing the will of the Father. No one seems to be telling. But we tell at AnotherUntoldStory.com. But we must warn you, you will find that you might become mad when you hear the story. Some who like the lie and deception don't want it told, but we tell it anyway at AnotherUntoldStory.com. AnotherUntoldStory.com. It's quite a story.
For another untold story, go to AnotherUntoldStory.com. AnotherUntoldStory.com. AnotherUntoldStory.com.
Jesus Christ is the one who told this story of deception, and I'm going to tell it in this message entitled, Deceived Not to Obey. And we'll start with Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 in a moment here. But I want to say that the greatest disappointment you could ever have is the disappointment of not being able to enter into the kingdom. You thought you were a shoe-in, but you were left out. Many are going to be in that category, as he tells us in Matthew chapter 7, and I read to you verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many mighty miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The greatest disappointment comes from the greatest deception. And the greatest deception comes from the greatest deceivers, the wolves in sheep's clothing that have climbed behind pulpits all over America today. Now, I know that you know how to preach better than I do. But I'm preaching the way I do because I know that the wolves in sheep's clothing are up there behind the pulpits preaching. And they're telling you how much they love Jesus. They're telling you how much they pray to Jesus. These wolves in sheep's clothing sing to Jesus. And they give you the old bunny hug in Jesus. And they're quite lovable. And they quote John 3:16 so well. And I might add this, they believe it. They tell people to believe in Jesus. Accept him as their personal savior. Let him come into your heart. Say and pray the sinner's prayer with me. And the wrath of God abides on them. And you who follow them and support them. Well, I'm going to go to another radio dial right now because I just feel no love from that preacher. Maybe what you're feeling is the real thing. Someone that has a love not only for the truth, but for you. And doesn't want you in that deceived group. But I want to tell you something right now. You will be. And I want to tell you something else that's solid. We sang about Christ the solid rock. I think of the scripture. I want us to go there in Luke chapter 21. Because I want you to know something that's rock solid. It tells us in Luke 21, verse 33, that his word is solid. I read, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. I might just read on since we're in the time here. It says, be on guard that your heart may not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of God. Almighty Heavenly Father, I pray that we, those that worship here in the household of faith and with us out there, might be found to be exempt from the wrath that's coming, and that we might be found standing and escaping all that's coming upon this world in Jesus Christ. We pray and we stand. Amen. If you find yourself standing somewhere else besides where the Word of God is, you'd better stand somewhere else. If you find yourself not doing the Word, obeying it, you'd better change. If you find that your feelings are different from the Word, you better change your feelings. If you don't agree with the Word, I don't agree with that, then you'd better change your thinking. If you don't accept it, you better change it. And not it, yourself. Change means repent. That's a unique concept, isn't it? Just to repent. I want you to know that these wolves in sheep's clothing would have you think that the only scripture there is John 3:16. And oh, they quote it so very well. But it occurred to me that maybe I ought to point out to you that there are some more verses in the third chapter of John besides John 3:16. How about John 3:15? Yes, it's there. It's just there before John 3:16. And I want you out there to notice what John 3:15 says. It says, and I read, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. And I want you to just say the word right now, may. Whoever believes in him may. Now the King James says it this way, that whoever believes in him should not perish. It doesn't say would not. It says you should not. That's John 3:15, the Young's literal translation says it this way, that everyone who is believing in him may not perish. May not perish, but you will perish if you just believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, if that's all you do, let me tell you, you will perish. Even demons believe, so don't go breaking your arms, patting yourself on the back, walking around like I believe in Jesus. That's no big deal. You are saved by faith. And I don't mean to put it down. What I'm saying is they make out like that's the only deal to believe in Jesus. Forgive my words if it seemed blasphemous. I'll take them back. I can rescind them. It is a big deal to believe in Jesus. It's a lot bigger deal for you not to believe in Jesus and obey Jesus. Because there happens to be another verse in John chapter 3 that I just happened to notice. It's the very last verse. It's the verse we read in verse, well, let's start with verse 36. It's the last verse. The very last verse of John 3. It says in John 3:36, and we bring it up on the screen, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Well, let's leave it right there a second. Let's just go over it again. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, belief? You believe? Oh, yeah, I believe, Pastor Peter. Oh, really, do you? Do you obey? Because when you take what you believe and obey what you believe you're supposed to do, that's faith. And we are saved by faith. Belief and faith are two sides of the same coin. And if you have a coin and one side is defaced, ground off, it has no purchasing power according to the laws of coinage. You've got to have both. And if you want the power of salvation, you must not only believe, And they teach that real well, but they keep you from obeying. Through their deception, they deceive you into not obeying, not doing. And so I want to tell you right now, if you don't do what I'm going to tell you to do, let me change that. If you don't do what the Apostle Peter tells you, if you don't do what the Lord Jesus Christ tells you, if you don't do what the Word of God tells you to do, you have the wrath of God abiding on you. Now, I don't know how to make it any clearer. Like I said, I didn't want to preach this sermon. I got other sermons. This is a very basic foundational sermon. Well, Pastor Peters, we want some meat. You come next week, okay? Even at the end of the sermon, I'm going to give you a meaty thought on the subject that I'm giving you right now. So stay with me. But right now, I'm trying to reach the hardest people on the face of the earth to reach for Jesus. Well, now, just who might that be, Pastor Peters? Who do you suppose are the hardest people to reach on the face of this earth for Jesus Christ? The Jesus people. They're the hardest people to reach. The ones that say they love Jesus. The ones that say they praise Jesus, they believe in Jesus, they sing to Jesus. They're the ones that call conversion salvation. Satan and his wolves in sheep's clothing have told them they are saved. And they believe them. They believe the lie rather than the truth of God's word. And that's what you read there in Matthew 7 when he said, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. On that day they'll say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do, and I think the King New American Standard says, many mighty works? And Jesus didn't deny the fact that they did them. He didn't say you didn't do them. He just said, I didn't know you. You who practice what? Oh, we practice a piety, and the Bible certainly teaches piety, frankly. And we practice, many practice a discipline. Maybe they're in the Word. You take so many in the Baptist churches today, they study their Word, and they believe the Word from cover to cover and the cover itself, they say. But do they do what the Word says to do? If you don't do what the Word says to do, guess what you do? You practice lawlessness. Because when the Lord says do, that's law. Oh, but I love Jesus. You liar! I just don't like the way you preach, Pastor Peters. Yeah, I know. You'd be surprised how many people have even told me in the last month, this happens to me all the time, they say, you know, you used to make me so mad, I couldn't stand you. I've had more than one person tell me that they've taken the tapes, the cassette tapes, now they're pretty well antiquated anymore, it's CDs, but taken the cassette tapes, those on the tape ministry, pull it out of their cassette players, throw them out, and stomp on them. I had a man in Branson, just talked to him a week or so ago, he said, you know, I took your tape out, took a hammer, and pounded it. Why? Because I make people mad. But you know something? Sometimes it breaks them out of the spell that people have been put into. It doesn't make any difference if you're mad at me, but don't get mad at God for telling you I'm not changing my word for you. I'm not changing. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word's going to abide. And when his word says something, you'd better do it. Amen? Well, I would, but you've offended me. You think that's going to hold up in his court, and you're going to stand there just like I am on the day of judgment. I don't try to offend, although I'm pretty good at it. But I do what I know I'm supposed to do, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And they're not used to those kind of preachers. It doesn't make them feel good. Well, you might love the feel-good preachers today, but you're going to hate them on Judgment Day. The hardest to reach are the Jesus people. They equate conversion to salvation. They equate calling a calling to salvation. They equate feeling saved to salvation. They equate God's grace to salvation. They equate a Holy Ghost experience, yea, a personal Holy Ghost experience to salvation. They equate answered prayer to salvation. They equate being used of God to salvation. They equate believing and believing only to salvation. Now, I want to give you an illustration. I want to give you two illustrations. I want to give you an illustration from the Old Testament, and I want to give you an illustration from the New Testament. The one from the Old Testament that I think about along the very points that I'm trying to make right now is the story of Moses. He had experienced God's grace, even from the time he was a little boy. I mean little boy floating down a river. God's grace was with him. His hand was upon him. He was converted. I mean, he was converted from an Egyptian to an Israelite. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 that he chose the reproaches rather than the passing pleasures of sin of Egypt. And when he chose to stand for what was right and fight for that Israelite and slayed that Egyptian soldier, he was converted. He made a choice. He obviously had prayer answered in his life. And you talk about a Holy Ghost experience. I mean, he stood right there on holy ground, barefooted, talking to God through the burning bush. He had a relationship with God, and he had a calling, and he believed God. And he believed that he was being called by God and used by God, and he answered that God, and he was doing God's will when he was marching on to Egypt. And I want to say this, and you get it, and you get it real good. And the wrath of God abided on him. Him who experienced God's grace, him who had prayer answered, him who had a Holy Ghost experience, him who had been called, him who was answering that call, and God's wrath abided on him and nearly killed him. Most people don't notice that part of the story, but it's told there in Exodus chapter 4, verse 24. So let me read it, because some of you don't believe it. Some of you don't believe in the wrath of God, and God was pouring his wrath out on Moses to kill him. This is what it says in Exodus 4, 24. Now it came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Whoa, what's going on here? I don't understand, Pastor Peters. He spoke to God. He had a Holy Ghost experience. He had prayer answered. He was called. God's grace had been with him all of his life. He was doing what God wanted him to do. He was going to help him, and God wanted to kill him? That just don't seem right. Well, I'm going to tell you something. When you don't feel that this is right, you better go with this anyway. Because God's not changing his word. You might bring up the next verse so you get an idea of what was going on there. It's in Exodus 4, verse 25, because some of you are going to wonder what in the world was going on. It says, then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet. And she said, you are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me. Now that was in Exodus chapter 4. You know, I didn't have this in my notes, but I think I'm going to, because some of you will say, well, what's he trying to do? Talk about circumcision? Yes. I want you to know something. You have got to be circumcised. I knew it. I knew those people over there. They don't understand the new law. They don't understand. You don't understand what I'm talking about. In the new covenant, I shouldn't say new law. In the new covenant, we have circumcision told to us. But it's a circumcision of the heart. And I think it's found in Colossians. I got to find it here. Colossians chapter 2. Bear with me here. I'll have to dig it out. Colossians Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. 11 and 12. Colossians 2, 11 and 12, in relation to what I'm talking about here. You know, you don't have to be physically circumcised in the new covenant. It says, and in him, that's Christ, you were also circumcised without a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, I want to move on, but I want to make this point. The point is that Moses had all these things, grace, calling, Holy Ghost experience, answering that call, God's favor, and yet the wrath of God abided on him. Why? Because he did not obey what he was supposed to do. In that covenant, it was supposed to be circumcision. In the new covenant, circumcision is done how? Through baptism. We just read it to you. Let me make another point now, New Testament example. By going to Acts chapter 10, this New Testament example is Cornelius' household, and we start with verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, 1. Now, there was a certain man of Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people, and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come into him and said to him, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze upon him and being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is called Peter. We'll stop there a moment. Now, here we have a man named Cornelius, and he was a man of prayer. Not only that, he was a man who had his prayers answered. The angel appeared and said, I've heard your prayers. And he said, what is it that you want? And he said, dispatch some men and send for a man named Simon who is called Peter. Have you ever wondered why Peter and not John or Andrew or Bartholomew? There were other apostles. They were all there, it appears, as we read on in Acts chapter 11, there in Jerusalem. But God said, no, you send for Peter. As we go on in this story, it says he is staying with a certain tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who was speaking to him had departed, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were in constant attendance upon him. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Just a second. Now, Hannah, you stop it. And any of you out there listening, if you're crying, you stop it too. Oh, and you'd be surprised how people cry all of a sudden. Is this because why? They just want to believe. They want their salvation to be extra special. I'm going to tell you something. God is not making any special provisions for you. Here was a man, pretty special. I mean, I've never had an angel appear to me and say, hey, Pete, go get somebody. Here was a man that name, story, and the whole works is recorded in Scripture as a devout man. What am I talking about? I'm trying to give you an illustration that just because you've been called, just because you've had prayer answered, just because you've experienced God's grace, just because you've had a Holy Ghost experience, which we're going to see here in a moment, happened to Cornelius, just because those things have happened, God still doesn't change His word for you. You still have the wrath of God abiding on you until you obey. I'm driving the point home hard because I plan to move on some meatier subjects from this pulpit. But you've got to get this point. Now, they said, send for Peter. And so as you read the scriptures, they sent for Peter. Why Peter? Why not John? Why not Bartholomew? I'll tell you why. It says in Matthew 16, I think we'll go over there to verse 18. Matthew 16, and we'll go to verse 18, and it'll give you an idea of why they sent for Peter. We read it, we bring it up on the screen. Jesus is talking to Peter, and he said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, I want you to notice something. Peter was the one out of the 12 that God picked and put up there on the day of Pentecost, and he was the one that whipped out his bony fisherman finger. Guy called off from the docks and told them what they had to do. Why? Because he had been given the keys, and one of the first keys was what he told them to do. And now it was time. 10 years later is about where we're at in the book of Acts when you understand the history. 10 years later, now it was time for the salvation that was made known on the day of Pentecost to come to the Gentiles. Cornelius was a Gentile. And so Cornelius had his prayers answered, and he sent his men to go get the apostle Peter. In verses 9 through 23, one reads about Peter having a vision, teaching him and preparing him to go to Cornelius' household. We won't take time to read it. And then in verses 24 through 29, he arrives and he basically says to Cornelius, "What is it? I mean, he's walking in here. He's had this vision, Peter has. And now he's in a house he didn't think he was supposed to be in, the Gentile's house, Cornelius. And he's looking around and says, what do you want?" And in verses 29 through 33, you'll read there in Acts chapter 10 that Cornelius explains to Peter all the things that have happened. And in verse 34 to 43, Peter then begins to explain to Cornelius, to give to Cornelius the gospel story. One of the reasons we try to get people to come to anotheruntoldstory.com is so that before they leave that website, they'll click on to what we call the greatest story ever told, the gospel story. People today do not know the gospel story. I've done this with the university up there in Laramie, Wyoming. Just ask some university students. They're supposed to be the educated ones if they know what the gospel is. It's kind of fun to do it. Just strike up a conversation. They'll either already have a four-year degree working on a master's, or they're trying to get their four-year degree, and they've had all this education, and they don't know the gospel story. You suppose maybe the churches have failed somewhere along the line in the last 40 years? The gospel story of the death, burial, and resurrection, not only do they not know the gospel story, they don't know how to obey the gospel story. And the Bible tells you and I that Jesus Christ is coming to render vengeance upon those that do not know God and do not obey the gospel. Have you obeyed the gospel? No, I didn't say have you believed the gospel. I didn't say, have you preached the gospel? I didn't say, have you sung the gospel songs? I said, did you obey the gospel? It's not preached from hardly any churches today, period. Why? Because the pulpits are full of the wolves in sheep's clothing, period.
If you got a man up there behind the pulpit wanting to tell you about the sinner's prayer, wanting to raise your hand and accept Jesus, wanting you to have him come into your heart, let me tell you what you have. You have a man that's not standing on the word. Not preaching the same word that Peter the apostle preached. And I tell you how this thing works. It's really not that complicated. And I know many of you feel very sorry for me because this guy is such a simple fella. He doesn't have the depth and intellect, and he doesn't have the finesse that really is needed to be an effective preacher for Jesus. I know that. But I got enough brains to understand what Peter said. And I have enough heart for Jesus to obey him. And I want you to have enough heart to obey him. What did Peter say? Why did he send for Peter? Well, while he sent for Peter, and Peter began to speak the words, we read in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, these words. Something happened. Wow. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them, speaking with tongues, and exalting God. Then Peter answered. Whoa, wow. What's going on here? The very thing that went on 10 years previous. This was no small occurrence. And I want to tell you this, and some of you phony costals out there get it. It wasn't an everyday occurrence either. It had happened 10 years previous. I'm going to tell you something else too. Some of you ain't going to like it, but I don't really care right now. It happened to the 12 apostles. I don't think it happened to the 120. I think I can prove it from the scriptures. The 120 were praying for the latter rain. Now, it might have, and I hope it did. It doesn't make any difference. But I know this. It happened to the 12 apostles 10 years previous. And now Peter had been prepared with a vision. When the vision was done, he heard a knock on the door. There were some men saying, we're from Cornelius' house. Now Peter not only comes to this household of the Gentiles, but he sees right before his eyes the same thing happening to Cornelius and his household that happened to him and the apostles 10 years previous. Now, let me prove that by jumping forward to Acts chapter 11. Because what happened is Peter returns to Jerusalem after all this happened, and he was sort of called on the carpet, so to speak, by the rest of the apostles. The rest of the apostles saying, just what were you doing? What are you thinking of, Peter? Going into a Gentile's house. They didn't know what was going on. And so we read in Acts chapter 11, verse 13. I read it to you. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he shall speak words to you by which you will be saved. Now, I want to stop right there. Leave it right there on the screen. Why was Peter sent for? So Peter would speak words to Cornelius so that he would be saved. Hold it. Cornelius had his prayers answered. Cornelius was a devout man. Cornelius had a Holy Ghost experience. Cornelius had angels visit him, but guess what Cornelius needed? He needed to be saved. And so he said, go get Peter, and he will speak words to you that by which you'll be saved. And I want you to know something. It says, you will be saved, you and all your household. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But I want you to know something. This is God's plan, and he's not making any exceptions for you. One man is to tell another.
Well, no, the Holy Ghost told me, Pastor Peters. I know in most cases that's the way it is, but I've had a Holy Ghost experience. I mean, I was sitting right there in my John Deere tractor, and there's a strike of lightning out there. I popped that old Johnny clutch, and I just took the cigarettes, threw it away, got down on my knees, said, Jesus, I accept you, and I was saved that day. Born again. Oh, everybody's got their born again experiences. Born again. But I'm not disagreeing with you, but you know, yeah, I know you're special. More special than old Cornelius was. Yeah. I'm telling you. Now, I'm telling you because I have enough love to tell you. The others aren't telling you this because they're afraid it'll offend you. If you are offended by the Word of God, you've got a real problem. Not with me. Not with me. You know who you have a problem with. And you know what your problem is. Let's go back, Acts 11, verse 13, again. Acts 11, 13. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he shall speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. Got it? Just as it did upon us at the beginning. What does that mean? It means that it wasn't an everyday occurrence. Have I become your enemy for telling you the truth? Yeah. Paul said that to the Galatians. The truth is, not everyone can endure the truth because they want to be extra special. No, God makes no exceptions. The Great Commission was given to us. If you go over to Mark 16, 16, this is the Great Commission. Mark 16, 16, the Great Commission. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. So let's go back to Acts chapter 10. And there we read in verse 46, what were the words that Peter gave them? It says in Acts 10, 46, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the... Oh, can anybody figure that out, or is it just some dumb cowboy riding off the range? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Can you all say Jesus Christ?
Jesus Christ.
Can anybody find anywhere where it says, L-h-h-h-h-h? No. And he ordered them. He didn't say, you know, why don't you accept Jesus now? And I tell you, this would be a nice thing to do. Why don't you just sometime, we have a baptism as an outward sign of an inward grace. And so everybody knows that you're already saved. That's what's preached in the Baptist churches. And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Those were the words given so that they might be saved. The same words. The same key words that he spoke 10 years previously when he was asked what to do. We're going to go to Acts chapter 2. Here's the scene. Christ, who they had yelled out 50 days before, crucify him, not only died, was buried and resurrected and showed himself to hundreds. Now Peter is standing before even the hundreds and more. And he's preaching away because Peter was the one that Jesus said, I'm going to give you, Pete, the keys. Not Pete Peters, but Peter the apostle. I'm just re-preaching his keys, that's all. I'm going to give you the keys, Pete, and you stand up there and you just preach away. And this is what he said to him in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now, let's go to verse 36, then we'll pick it up there. My apologies to Richard. Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Woo! Therefore, and we go on. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? Now, they're asking Peter the question. I have a suspicion that one of the reasons Peter was called to do the job is maybe it was because he's just like some of us, just didn't have the great intellectual capacity to understand the great things of God. He was just a simple man. And I suspect that maybe Jesus figured, if old Pete here, this fisherman I pulled off the docks, can get this, if he can get it, he can probably, anybody can get it. And I want you to know that God gave the key so simple. There's more than one key. But this key that Peter gave on the day of Pentecost is so simple. I think God's saying, look, I'm God, and I can't make it any more simple for you. What did he say? Let's go to verse 38. And Peter said to them, repent. I want to stop right there. I want you all to hear that word, repent. I want you all to understand what it means. It means to change. It means to surrender. It means to be humbled. It means to admit wrong. It's got a whole lot to it, but we better not just skim over it. Repent and let each of you, whoa, no. Did that say each of you or some of you? It says each of you, doesn't it? It didn't say let some of you, you that aren't called special like everybody else is. He said, repent and let each of you be baptized. Now that word baptized means to immerse in water. That's what it means. In the name of, oh, can we get this now? Everybody say Jesus Christ. All right, so we see that the message is pretty simple. Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for. Everybody say for. For. Say it again. For the forgiveness of your sins. Does that mean I can't have my sins forgiven if I don't do this? You try to figure it out. Yes, that's what it means. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Did Cornelius have the gift of the Holy Spirit even after he had been baptized by the Holy Spirit? No. You get the gift of the Holy Spirit by obeying the words that Peter was given to save the household of Cornelius. Now, Cornelius is going to say, hey, I don't need to do that. I mean, I've had prayers answered. I've had angels come right here in my living room, pal. And I have had visions, and you've just seen me. I've had a Holy Ghost experience, spoken tongues. I don't need to do this. Take it or leave it. You know, I was happy out in Branson to see all those people getting baptized. Well, there weren't a lot, but because most of them didn't need it. There were nine. But I was saddened by those that didn't get baptized at first. And then afterwards, I realized, hey, I'm happy they didn't. Because they would have just been dunked in water. That's all. Like, oh, yeah, I think this is a glorious time. I think I'll just wait, and I'm going to go take over the Holy Lands and get baptized in the Jordan River. Oh, I think I'll go out to the ocean or whatever. I mean, when there was a mud hole and Philip spoke to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he said, whoa, he stopped that old chariot right there. He said, right here's a mud hole. What stops me? He said, nothing. He did. Why? Because he was repentant. That's why. And why some didn't get baptized is because they're not repentant.
And repentance brings with it a humility. And oh, I tell you, God's got a great plan to humiliate some of these in the Jesus business. And I tell you, some of you Baal priests, you can repent still. But if you don't, it's not just going to be on the day of judgment they hate you. When they find out that you have been holding back on them. Oh, I know it's held back because people know that if I preach this, I could lose my job here. And this pretty job, I kind of like the benefits. And oh, we got just a wonderful Jesus social club here. We all love Jesus. Of course, I know you're special. God makes exceptions for you, whoever you are that I'm supposed to preach this sermon for. All you have to do is believe, like the wolves tell you. You got saved a different way. You're a changed man. God's grace has been with you. He's answered your prayers. You've had your Holy Ghost experience, even spoken tongues, and you've led people to Jesus, and you've studied your Bible, and you feel saved. You're special. Makes an exception for you. Well, how special will you feel on that day of judgment when you are with the many and he says, depart from me, you practice lawlessness. You have to make a practice of this not to figure this one out. There's a Jesus business out there. And a Jesus social club. I saw that with all these minstrels that all of a sudden didn't want to sing for me. As if I need them. You know what I'm saying? I was giving them an opportunity. It's absolute insanity. And I don't want to get off on that. But I saw the social world of Jesus. The Jesus loving friends. The little clique you'll get kicked out of. If you dare stand on this truth. Period. If you're a preacher, you might be out of a Judeo-Christian preaching business if you tell them the same words Peter told them. We're not too used to people keeping their word. Let me tell you, God keeps his. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word still stands. Are you trying to tell me, Pastor Peters, that baptism saves me? Oh, yeah, I know. You don't think I know every argument that the false prophets and wolves and sheep's clothing come up with? Jesus on the cross? Believe and be saved? You don't think I not only know them, but I can answer every one of them? But when it's all said and done, does that change the words that are that the simple fisherman gave? Does it? No. No. It doesn't change it at all. God stands on his word. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you have not been immersed, first of all, if you, as a believer, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you surely should. It's been 2,000 years now. The whole world still believes because the tomb is still empty. But he is coming back. But as a believer, you need to repent. That means change. Humble yourself now or be humbled later. It's the way it works. And you need then to be immersed in water, not sprinkled. Sprinkling water on somebody is not baptism. Pouring water is not baptism. Getting dry clean where you don't have any water at all, that's not baptism. You have to be immersed in water. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Obeying the gospel is where you die to your sins. And then you are buried in baptism. And you're raised up to walk in newness of life. It's a new life because your sins are washed away. You are in Christ and you've received the gift of the Holy Spirit. In that one man is to teach another. Peter taught that on the day of Pentecost. And the Bible teaches, yes, you are saved by baptism. 1 Peter 3:21, because I think we'll just go there. It says in 1 Peter 3:21, in like manner, dealing with baptism, and corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so this is not the sermon to preach, it's just a sermon I'm supposed to preach. I'm going on to the meatier things, but if you go to our website tomorrow, you'll find that our weekly insight, I have a posting dealing entitled Uncontrollable. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born of the water, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. He said, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You might say, I'm a windy preacher, because you don't know where I'm coming from half the time and you don't know where I'm going. But that's the way it is with true born-again believers, born of the water and the Spirit. And I talk about that. That's more the meat part of this thing of baptism. And if you go to our website, www.scriptureforamerica.org, tomorrow, you'll read about that. But we are out of time now. I appeal to you, do. Obey. Because if you don't, the wrath of God abides on you, no matter how much you believe. Our Father in heaven, make these words believable and cause them to be obeyed through the working of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, may the Lord Jesus Christ bless those of you that are His. Bless you, keep you, make His face shine upon you, be gracious to you, lift His countenance upon you, and grant you peace in Jesus' name. Amen. We're adjourned.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Proceeding message by circuit riding preacher Peter Peters from the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the beautiful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, has been aired on the Scripture for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network and is available on CD or DVD and is archived at scripturesforamerica.org. Remember, circuit rider, preacher, and teacher Peter Peters broadcasts live nightly from his Wyoming radio ranch, nestled in the Laramie, Wyoming River Valley. It's a working horse and cattle ranch where circuit riding preacher Dr. Peters reaches sheep of the House of Israel worldwide on satellite, internet, and shortwave radio. Dial settings 5755 and 9480. Check out the 24-hour, 7 days a week web broadcasting website, SFAWBN. Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network is made possible by the prayers and tithes of the faithful. If you want to write to circuit riding preacher Peter Peters, the address is Scriptures for America, P.O. Box 766, LaPorte, Colorado 80535. Or you can visit us on the web at www.scripturesforamerica.org. The preacher will be riding back this way next week, and hopes you will too.